Good evening. It's good to see each of you here this evening for our evening service.
So, I need a little help. Maybe some of the young folks can help me identify this. But what comes to mind when you see one of these? Yeah, pilgrims. Okay, I'm being notified I'm not working, so let's see. Can you hear me now? Okay, hear me now. Okay, so what comes to mind when you see one of these? Pilgrims, that's exactly right. And our kids are getting ready for Thanksgiving break, and I'm sure they're looking forward to it. Short week, is it Monday, Tuesday, or part of Wednesday? Monday, Tuesday, so a long weekend coming up. And of course, I heard a lot of people will say Thanksgiving is one of their favorite holidays, you know, so... And eating, I guess those of us who like to eat enjoy that part of it. But it's still sort of pretty close to how it was originally intended. They've not really found a way to commercialize it too much. You're not having to gift buy, you know, and there may be some Thanksgiving cards, but you don't feel a compulsion to send a Thanksgiving card and so forth. So it is one of those holidays. We don't have many Thanksgiving songs. I remember that was always sort of the thing. There's not a lot of Thanksgiving type songs and stuff, But the ideal of a pilgrim, you know, we have these sort of iconic type things about, you know, what a pilgrim looked like, and especially early in our American history and what they did, some of the founding fathers and stuff, and how they lived. But what you may not realize is that concept of pilgrim is a very biblical concept. In fact, in the New King James Translation, the word pilgrim, or a variation of that word pilgrim or pilgrimage, occurs 9 times in the Bible, 3 times in the New Testament and the New King James Translation. So it's a biblical concept, you know, that we really sort of approximate. I didn't ask Matt to lead the song tonight, but it was a perfect, you know, segue into the lesson. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And that's really a good song for a pilgrim, right? Okay, that really sort of gets at the ideal of a spiritual pilgrim, and that's where we want to spend some time tonight. When we look at 1 Peter chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So in the Hall of Fame of Faith, one of the things that the Hebrew writer says that these people had something in common is that they considered themselves pilgrims and sojourners, strangers in the earth. And we sort of sang that in the song we just sang. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. So he uses the ideal of a spiritual pilgrim, someone who is a wanderer, someone who is seeking, looking for something else. But it's this text in particular that sort of came the inspiration for this evening's lesson. Those of you who are in Bible study class on Sunday morning, we've been studying for 1 Peter. And as preparing for this lesson, a phrase picked up, and I really sort of got into it, but then I realized that perhaps a good lesson, especially sort of maybe the timely time of the year, is to talk about what it means to be a spiritual pilgrim, and really what is the Bible saying to us, and sort of our way relating to this concept and this identity. But the text in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 through 12, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from flesh and lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your own good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So Peter is telling those dispersed Christians that he wrote this letter to, that the pilgrims who are wandering through this world, that I want you to be very mindful of how you live. Be very conscientious not to give in to your baser nature, not to give in to temptation, not to give in to lust, but really to live in such a way amongst those people around you that they notice you, They notice how you live. That they notice your moral conduct. That they notice how you treat other people. And I want you to be mindful of this. He uses the word, I beg you to consider how you're living amongst the non-believers. And so this is sort of where we're going to spend some time tonight. Wearing a funny hat and dark clothing is not what makes you a pilgrim. So that's one point we need to make. So wearing the dark hat, and I mean the dark clothes and the funny hat. And I really wondered how historically accurate that was. It became something we so associate with the pilgrims. But I really wonder if they went around with a belt buckle on their hat. I don't know, you know, that was something. But it's something we sort of iconically identified being part of them. So I got three reasons tonight to be a pilgrim. Three reasons tonight from Scripture why it's a good idea to brace this identity. Now, we know that the Puritans were somewhat, you know, into religious freedom, and they came here because they really didn't fit in with some of the religious institutions in England, and they made their way to the New World, and so they could practice religion the way they wanted to practice religion. We're not really going to get into that tonight, but we're going to talk about three reasons to be a spiritual pilgrim. And so the three reasons are, one, it's a biblical philosophy of life. We're going to look at passages related to that. Two, it keeps us grounded in the spiritual. And three, to give others hope. And part of this is really from this scripture that we looked at this morning in Bible study class, and we're looking at again tonight in 1 Peter chapter 2. So, number one, being a pilgrim is about a philosophy of life. And that song that was just sung a few minutes ago, this world's not my home, I'm just a passing through. And this idea, the song we don't sing very often, I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger. You know, that we sing very often about this concept that this earth is not our home. This journey through life, this isn't about me, you know, being connected to here. It's about me being carried somewhere else. And so it's a philosophy of living. In fact, in the Old Testament, one of the passages in the Old Testament, six that we see in the Old Testament, David said in Psalm 84, verse 5, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you," referring to God, "whose heart is set on pilgrimage." Blessed is a man whose strength is in you, that is in God, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. So, in other words, David is saying, you know, that man is blessed who believes their strength comes from God. That's not their own strength, it's not their own doing, it's not their own intellect, it's not their own physical strength, but it is truly from God, and whose heart is set on pilgrimage, who dispositionally sort of says that, you know, hey, this world's not it. No place is it. My place is wherever God leads me. When we see dispositionally people like Abraham, who was 80-something years old when God says, "Abraham, I got a job for you." And Abraham left his home. And there's something about the ideal that whether we drive to the same address tonight that we were at yesterday and day tomorrow, that may be a physical place we're living, but spiritually, where are we? And are we on a journey? And really, our walk with Jesus is more about a journey with Jesus and as we go through life. And our heart is set on pilgrimage. I want to follow the Lord. I want to go where He leads me. A pilgrim, a spiritual pilgrim, is on a perpetual journey. It's a good word to describe a disciple of Jesus. When Jesus gave the commission, and we made this, you know, point when Jake and I preached the lessons on going, but the ideal in the Hebrew language there is as you go. It's as you go, you carry the gospel message. You know, how many people does it take to make a body of Christ? Well, Jesus said, "If there are two or three gathered together in my presence, I mean, I'm there in their presence also. Gather my name in their presence also." When we begin looking at that and the power that we have in that, And the way we can invoke the name of Jesus into our lives in a very powerful way. So when we consider what Peter's really encouraging us to do, he's really begging us to consider how we live and that we're on this perpetual journey. And that's really the life of a disciple. The text again, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." This brings us to the second point, I believe, that we need to consider on reasons to be a pilgrim. The second point is that having that mindset, the ideal of perpetual journey, that philosophy of life, that this world is temporary, the world to come, heaven, being around the throne of God with all the saints, that is the reality, that is the future. Everything else is temporary. But having this perspective and what Peter calls them to do, to sort of a sexual purity, a physical purity, a life devoid of fulfilling earthly passions, it keeps us spiritually grounded. Now, Paul tells us that we should be thankful and all things give thanks. And I believe there are some people dispositionally are just very grateful people. You see that? You do the smallest thing for them and they just gush with gratitude. And there's some people who dispositionally are not very grateful people. You can go out of your way to do some great gesture to show your love to them and they'll say, "Is that all? Or what else you got?" I think that when the body of Christ, we have people from those different perspectives. We have some people that are just genuinely gracious, thankful people. And for some of us, it's a spiritual discipline to be grateful, to be thankful, to be mindful of our blessings. And so we should be content with the things we have in this life, material things. And Paul said, contentment is a great thing to have. But not to be content and the ideal of being complacent with our spiritual world. Now, John and Ross and I have been talking a lot about assemblies, and we recognize that Sunday night is a different crowd than Sunday morning, okay? And we have different philosophies maybe as to why that. And Sunday night is literally almost like preaching to the choir, okay? You're here because you're on a journey. Okay, to become the best possible version of yourself, that you've already demonstrated some kind of level of spiritual maturity, and that's sort of what happens within the body of Christ. That's really where we're at in the body of Christ. But we should never become complacent or satisfied with where we are. We should want to grow spiritually. Psalms 119, verse 54, David again says, "Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." What's his statutes but the law of God? And David, Psalms 119, he talks a lot about how important it is to know God's word and how important his laws and precepts are. But he says here, it's my top 40. It's my playlist. He said, this is what I focus on. This is what I sing about on my pilgrimage. That your word is instructing me. Your word is informing me. Your word is helping me develop my spiritual self. And I'm on a spiritual journey. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Peter, in the same book that we're reading from tonight, to these Christians, he says, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both for now and forever. Amen." Peter expects us to grow spiritually. This world, it is what it is. But Peter puts before these Christians, he begs them to have a different moral conduct, a different moral code. But he asks them to be to be growing in the grace of our knowledge and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, how can we do that? Well, of course, through Bible study. But I think also one way we do that is through conversation with other believers, through sharing with what God is doing in your life, through prayer. John mentioned it this morning, and we're sort of going to challenge the church in 2018 to really begin the year off in prayer. You know, and one of the exercises we're going to ask you to do, those of you who will, is to write down a prayer. Okay, and you're going to put it in an envelope, and we're going to not let anyone else read it. We're not going to read it. We're going to hold it in safekeeping for you and let you have that prayer back at the end of 2018 to see what God has done. Very often we pray about things, but we forget to be thankful for that prayer. Remember the lepers that Jesus healed, 10 lepers. How many of the lepers came back and actually thanked Jesus for the healing? One. I think sometimes I'm more like the 9 than I am the 1. I would like to think I'm thankful to God for all the prayers He's answered. But and very often, I don't think I really go back and sort of do an inventory of God, thanking Him for what He the times He's answered the prayer. You know, we pray for safety, and we get places safely all the time. How often do we, you know, get to work or get home and just stop for a moment and say, thank you, God, for answering that prayer? You know, we pray for our daily food, and man, I really have a lot of daily food. I'm really blessed, but you know, other than saying grace at meals, but how many thank you, God? You know, we pray for loved ones. We pray for their safety. We pray for healing. We pray for love, but how many times do we really stop and say, thank you, God? I think gratitude's an example of spiritual growth. As we get to a point spiritually that we cannot help but be grateful, thankful people. John, we've heard from two of the apostles, we've heard from Peter, we've heard from Paul, and now we're going to hear what John says regarding this ideal of where we're at in this world. He says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You see, we have this tension. We really struggle and how we get through this world. Now, I think a pilgrim philosophy of life really sort of helps. You know, that I'm looking, you know, I'm looking, as the Hebrew writer says, for the home whose builder and ruler is God. That's really what I want in life. I want that for my family. I want that for my loved ones. I want that. And so we live in this world, and John says, you know, don't be too attached to it. Because basically, as we sung, this world's not your home. And the things in this world that make you attached to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, he said, this isn't God. This is the world entangling us. Too often, even children of God get entangled by the world. It's a challenge that we have. A spiritual pilgrim is always looking to become a better version of themselves to the glory of God. Tyler, a year or so ago, he spoke to us a series of lessons, and every time he came back and spoke to us, he asked us, how are you doing in your resolutions? Remember that? You know, I mean, you're still keeping them. Okay. And the number kept dwindling and dwindling and dwindling. But the challenge we have as children of God is that I should want to be different next year than I am this year. I should want to be spiritual growth. Now, sometimes I need other people to point out where I'm not growing. That's why fellowship, that's why closeness as believers, that's why confessing our faults to one another and praying for one another that we may be healed, as James says. We need to be very mindful of that. And the spiritual pilgrim is always looking to become a better version of themselves to the glory of God. There's a guy named Fowler, and I mentioned him a few weeks ago in Bible study class, and I began reading more of his stuff because it's intriguing to me. But the ideal that people go through developmental sequences of spirituality the same as they go developmental sequences physically, you know, like you crawl before you walk. You babble before you talk. you know. And as children go through cognitive development, they believe in a very concrete world before they believe in an abstract world, you know. And even moral development, you know, sometimes we're good because we're afraid of the consequences by not being good, you know. And sometimes we're good just for the sake of being good, okay. So we moved beyond that. But this guy named Fowler believes that people go through very similar sequences spiritually. And the truth of the matter is not everyone gets to the last level. And that's the reality of life. You know, many people, you know, have seen Forrest Gump. And if you've seen it once, you probably get hooked into it and watch it several times. You know, but everyone's seen Forrest Gump. Okay. And we see this person who just never quite, he was fully grown and fully adult, but he just didn't quite get things, did he? Okay. He had an intellectual impairment that just kept him from becoming fully cognitively adult. And he lived in this simplistic, very concrete world, you know, to us it was funny, but it was somewhat tragic too, because he just couldn't quite grasp it. You know. But there are people spiritually the same way. They're just not developing. They've been stunted in their spiritual growth. But again, on Sunday night, you're preaching to folks who are probably already on this pathway. You're already spiritual pilgrims. You're already people who say, listen, I can't be complacent. If it's going to church on Sunday night, that's what takes it, I'll do that. Bible says, whatever it takes, I'll do that. Because I want to be a better version of myself next year than I am this year. And that's what being a spiritual pilgrim does. It forces us to look at our own development. I use the analogy in talking to John and Ross about John and Casey's life. I said they've got three sons, okay, and each one of these three sons have different developmental needs. Okay, little John David, you know, they just have to sort of be on his schedule. Okay, they got to sort of meet his needs. Okay, but. You know, and so when it's time for him to eat, he lets you know, it's time for me to eat. So it's time for him to eat, okay? But Silas, you know, is at a different sequence, okay? And sometimes you just sort of can't let him be on his own schedule. You got to put him on a schedule. Silas, it's time to eat, you know? It's not time to play. It's time to eat, okay? And so you've got to sort of step in and speak to him. It's now time, okay? And then Josiah, he's a little bit older. He recognizes, if I don't eat now, I'm not getting the chance to eat. So he eats now, you know. He realizes he's a smart kid. He knows that, okay? But three different children on different levels of spiritual development. And I think the body of Christ is the same way. We've got some people who are in church because they want their needs met. And if you don't meet their needs, they fuss and whine about it. I'm just sorry. That's just the way of it, okay? They're really quick to complain when something ain't right, but they're not really quick to praise when something is right, okay? And that's just the way of it, okay? Now, they're not here tonight, by the way, okay? Then you've got some people that you sort of have to set a parameter for, okay? This is what we expect of you, okay? And you got some people who are going to do it just because that's where they're at spiritually. They're going to do it because that's where they're at spiritually. It's the right thing to do, and they know it, and they're going to do it. And so a spiritual pilgrim is wanting to become from that infancy point to the adult point spiritually. Paul said it this way, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I acted as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Now what's Paul talking about? Spiritual development. And I think that's where we're at sometimes, that we have to recognize that within ourselves and within the body of Christ. Number three. And this is really where I got hung up in this lesson, okay? Because there's a phrase in this passage that I'm very unfamiliar with, okay? In fact, we talked about it a little bit in Bible study class this morning. But Peter has an interesting perspective on why we need to be spiritual pilgrims. He says, I beg you, as sojourners, but I beg you to be a certain way, but he has an interesting perspective on this. This is the text again. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, and then we speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. I read that, reread that. and reread that and didn't have a clue what he meant. What is the day of visitation? You know, I even went strange places like, well, we have visitations at funerals. I mean, my mind goes strange. Well, what is referring to the day of visitation? And we sort of asked Bible study class this morning, and everyone sort of agreed that's not really clear. It's not really clear what he refers to here. So I did some study, did some research. Okay, the day of visitation is a very interesting phrase. Okay, it's not used very often in Scripture. In fact, only a couple of occasions in the New Testament. The Greek word is episkope, which usually meant as some sort of overseer. If you had your Bibles out, I'd encourage you to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. A different variation of this word is used there. Interesting, Peter uses a different variant of the same word twice in the Bible. And one occasion, they translate it visitation. And the other occasion, they translate it as overseer. There's variants of the word. In fact, my Bible went ahead and footnote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, the actual Greek word, they put the actual Greek word in the footnote of the Bible, episkopos, there for overseer. So what's he talking about here? That I'm an example for the non-believer in the day of the overseer, the day of the visitation. What's he getting at here? This word similarly used by Jesus in Luke chapter 19, 41 through 44. And this occasion, it seems to give some clarity maybe what Peter's referring to. Visitation here seems to imply a time when God is revealing his power. And so Luke chapter 19, beginning of verse 41. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. This is Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave one in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Same word. Jesus used it in describing Jerusalem, and Peter uses it almost as a warning for the Gentile world, the day of visitation. So, have you ever worked at a job that maybe they had the big bosses that came in? And how did people act then? Did they act differently? The big bosses are coming? You know, I remember years ago working at the hospital and stuff. Joint commission. It was joint commission time, okay. And suddenly everything had to be scrubbed and cleaned, like, you know, it wasn't before. You know, joint commission's coming, joint commission's is coming, you know. And so you have these times. It's like when the big person shows up, you behave a different way. It appears what Peter is saying here, and consistent to what Jesus is saying in Luke chapter 19, that we are to live in such a way that when God is moving in the lives of all men, that they see us as being people of faith and trust in God, and they see us serving our fellow man. That's why he argues in the very beginning of Sojourners and Pilgrims, don't let your reputation get bad. Don't give in to your fleshly lusts and appetites. Be different. Be a people who when evildoers criticize you, that they'll be proven wrong, not proven right. And that when people see things happening in this world, they look to you for the answers. When things are falling apart, how do the people of God look to the rest of the world? Are we falling apart? when the world begins to fall apart around us, are we falling apart? Now, if I've had that pilgrim philosophy, what am I going to say? Par for the course. You know, this world is, you know, meant for the ash heap. Okay? And another point in Scripture, we're saying, in light of the reality that everything is going to be melted in fervent heat, what kind of person ought you to be in your moral conduct and how you live in light of that? And so, God moves all the time. But sometimes God moves significantly in the lives of people. And Peter is saying, you be ready. You be ready for when the non-believer has something catastrophic happening to them, that they see you and they turn to you for the answers. You be relevant to speak to them, because you're not going to be shaken to the core because this world is not going the way everyone thinks it should. That you be different. As a pilgrim, you've got this sort of philosophy about things. You've been working yourself for this spiritual development, and that you be very mindful that God may move in history in a certain way, that you may be the most eligible person to speak the truth of God in the lives of people. You remember the story of Esther, the slave girl, and how in her exile, she gets the attention of the king because she is so pretty. So she's one of the women that serves before the king. And how Haman hated Mordecai so much that he set up this ruse so that Mordecai, he knew that he would not bow his knee to worship anybody but God. And so he had the king sort of make this decree that anyone who didn't pay homage to him would be put to death. He was set up. And so, and not only him, but all the Jewish people. It was going to be an annihilation. And the plot's revealed. And Mordecai tells Esther, niece, you got to tell the king. You got to tell them the truth about what's happening. And she more or less says, no one goes to the king without being asked, you know, because if you go before the king without being asked, it could be your death. And he says, you've got to. And he says to her, who knows but that you were born for such a time as this. That her whole purpose in earth was to speak for the people of God in a time of calamity and crisis. Peter knew the Esther story. He knew that how things happen in this world. And he says, but you, sojourners and pilgrims, live in such a way that when the bad things happen that happen in this world, you be someone that the non-believer can turn to and say, I want what you've got. Or how can you have such faith? Or how can you be so accepting of what's going on around us? When we're living good moral lives, God is glorified and others take note, so that when God allows chaos and calamity to come, they may consider God. What happened to this country on September the 11th, 2001? Crisis and calamity. How did many people respond to that crisis and calamity? Remember Congress standing, singing in unison, asking God to bless us? And we as people of God need to be prepared always to give an answer to everyone about the hope that's won us with meekness and fear. But Peter says, be very mindful of how you live every day, so that when the time comes, you may be relevant. So, my quirky sense of humor, can't talk about this without thinking about John Wayne, Pilgrim. So, how was your journey going, pilgrim? Where do you feel like you're going right now? Let's have a word of prayer, then Matt's going to lead us in an invitation song. The gracious Father, we're very mindful, dear Lord, of how you may be using each one of us in a very special way. May Father, help us to have that pilgrimage mindset, that we are sojourners, and not become too entangled in this world, Heavenly Father, but to think about spiritual growth and development and those things and those relationships, Heavenly Father, those disciplines that we need to engage in to help us to be always growing spiritually, to see your Son more clearly, Heavenly Father, and to have that peace which passes all understanding. Heavenly Father, let us be people that live every day, the good days, Heavenly Father, in such a way, Heavenly Father, that when the bad days come, that people may see a light in us and see hope. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your Son, Jesus, who brings us that hope. Heavenly Father, we pray that you help each of us be convicted of this process of the spiritual development, Heavenly Father, and we pray for the Holy Spirit to work mightily within us. We ask this through your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Which can lead us in the song.